So those were the two premises upon which their whole system rises and falls. Yes, to me, if you would turn those off, that'd be awesome. Let's get there. There they are. No universal church and a passed down authority flowing from either John the Baptist or Jesus and the disciples. It varies. But authority is really big with them, as we've talked about. So today what we're going to do is we did mention this last week, that they're 2.5 out of 4 points towards a cult. So they don't teach anything wrong about salvation, but they are very exclusive. So we'll give them a half a tick there, because they're not exclusive on salvation, but they are exclusive on being part of the body. They have extra biblical authority, which they believe has been passed down with laying on of hands for 2,000 years. And then they are extremely secretive and sneaky, which we'll see. So last week, we looked at these seven clues in general, but today we're going to look at them specifically and talk some scripture and understand these seven things, what they mean doctrinally. Okay? So the top one, which we just mentioned, is when the church began. Now, the reason why they believe the church had to begin before the cross comes down to a misunderstanding of dispensations. But it also comes down to, as soon as they push aside the universal church and say it doesn't exist, well, they back themselves into a corner, because now, if the church is only local, therefore nothing really happened at Pentecost in their minds that changed anything. You know, when you and I look at Pentecost, we see everything changed, didn't it? The Holy Spirit came down, it started to indwell believers, and permanently, which it had never done, sealed them and so forth. But they don't see that as being really a big deal, because they don't believe there is one body, one church, one universal church. There's only local churches. And so they have to go back to where their authority came from, which it would come from John the Baptist or Jesus. And along with that then comes a complete misunderstanding, and we're going to spend some time on it this morning, of what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13, and then we'll pray and get started. But this is big. This is the biggest doctrinal issue with the Briders, is their misunderstanding of what is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. So, Jim, are you able to see it?
Just yet. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
Thank you. Let me just say, before we dive in, that is their most disliked verse in the Bible. They cannot stand 1 Corinthians 12:13. And when they see 1 Corinthians 12:13, they redefine everything. They redefine, for by one Spirit, when they see the word Spirit, what do we see? It's capital S, so we see the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know what they see? They see the Spirit of fellowship. Are we all baptized? When we see that, we see the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing into something else, which is the body of Christ. When they see it, they see water. Are we all baptized into one body? When we see that, we see the one body. Talked about in Ephesians 4:4. You know what they see? They see local. So you see what they've done there? They've taken those three words and redefined them. So they don't really have a verse, if you will, to back up what they believe. What they have is a redefinition of terms. And they can't stand that verse, and I'll show you an example of their dislike for it in a minute. But let's pray and get started. Lord, thank you for your word, the privilege to study it. I pray for discernment for your people, Lord, as they are attacked by these doctrines which have crept into our country. And Lord, that we would know the word, that we might stand on the truth of your word. And Lord, resist these false teachings from these false prophets. I pray for wisdom, and I pray for your help in using the word in our hearts now this morning. Guide us in your truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about since they misunderstand the church and when it began, because they misunderstand what Jesus was talking about when he said over and over again in the scriptures, notice here, it's prophesied in all the gospels that there would be in the future a thing called the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, I put this word here, it's always the word with. You say, well, big deal. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is when you corner a briar and say, what about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? They'll say, of course we're baptized in the Holy Ghost. They just change one word. They change it from with to in. So what's the big deal? The big deal is we're not baptized into the Holy Ghost, are we? It's the Holy Ghost that's doing the baptizing. Which means he's baptizing us into something else. But they like to play these word salads to try to fool you into thinking they're not briars. Anyway, in each gospel, the Bible says we would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. In John 20:22, let's look at it quickly. Howard, do you have a light on your phone? Maybe you could shine it on your Bible. John 20:22, Jesus here. Toward the end of his ministry, he's already risen from the dead in John 20:22. Here's what he had to say.
And when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost.
So, he gave them temporary power there in John 20:22. This was just prior to the ascension. But it was temporary because he told them, here in John 14:17, Brent, if you could read that. Sophie, you got a light on your phone to help him out there?
John 14:17.
Yes.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So notice that in is a big word there. Now, in Acts chapter 1, let's go there. This is just prior to Jesus ascending to heaven. Let's see what he said about this thing that had been prophesied from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right from the start, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he that cometh after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Finally, we're going to understand what that is. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Roy, if you could read that for us. Jesus there is even making the distinction that it's not water. Amen? We all agree. John baptized with what? Water. But ye shall be baptized, what? With the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. So that word baptism to a brider, they can't help it. When they see it, they see water. That's all they see is water. So that's why I put this slide in here. Let's just talk about baptism for a minute. The word occurs 97 times in the New Testament. 31 of those are water, but the rest are not water. This is a big deal. Because when a brider sees the word baptism, they see water. Water, water, water. So let's talk about it. The seven baptisms in Scripture. Number one, the Bible says Israel was baptized in the cloud and in the sea in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. We won't turn there, but that's what it says. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Number two, baptism of repentance. That was John the Baptist's baptism, and yes, that was water. Number three, the Bible says that Jesus was going to face a baptism. Remember? And he said to his disciples, are you able to face the baptism that I'm about to face? What was he talking about? He wasn't talking about water. He was talking about the cross, the baptism of suffering. Because remember, the word baptism does not mean water. It means immersion. And he was going to be immersed in suffering, which he was at Calvary. John the Baptist, again, mentioned baptism of with fire. That Jesus would administer this baptism. He said, a fire and the Holy Ghost, maybe in the opposite order, I'm not sure. But what do you think that baptism is? It's definitely not water. It's the opposite of water. It's fire. And what do you think it's talked about? Being immersed in hell forever. Who does that? Jesus at the judgment seat. Amen. Then, of course, we have our baptism, water baptism. We have cult baptism or pre-church baptism. Take your pick. There's 1 Corinthians 15:29 talk about people being baptized for the dead. Or you can take Acts 2:38, which we'll call a transitional baptism. It can't be our baptism because the Campbellites use it to teach that you got to be baptized to go to heaven. And then you have our seventh baptism, which is the one we're talking about today, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, if this is not the Holy Ghost's baptism, but it's water, then that would mean in Ephesians 4:6, which says there's one baptism. What does that mean? It means there's one true baptism and that all the other baptisms would picture the true one, right? Just like it says there's one spirit, there's one body, same passage, Ephesians 4. To a bride, the one baptism is always water. To us, the one baptism is God's baptism, where he baptizes us with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you go to Acts 11, turn there quickly, Mark. Maybe your kids have a light on their phone. They can help you there. Acts 11, 15 and 16.
As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed is baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.
So Peter here is remembering what happened with Cornelius. And he's saying, while I was preaching to Cornelius and his family, the Holy Ghost fell on them. As on us at the beginning. That word beginning is important if we're going to talk about when did the church begin as we understand it. Is he talking there about John the Baptist? Is he talking there about Jesus and the disciples? Or is he talking about the day of Pentecost? Well, it has to be Pentecost because that's when it happened. That's when the Holy Ghost fell on them, the 120 that were waiting in the upper room. So Peter there defines it for us. It fell on them as it fell on us at the beginning, which has to be at Pentecost. And what happened on that day? They received the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. And when you begin to look at these words, it's, remember, the word with is so important because if it's the word with, then it's the Holy Ghost that's doing the baptizing, which means he's putting us into something. He's immersing us into something. What's he immersing us into? The body of Christ, the church, the bride. They're all the same thing. They're all synonymous as we understand. So let's look at some scriptures quickly. First, Colossians 1:18, it's on the screen. He is the head of the body, the church. We'll come back to the 1 Peter one. Well, and we're going to spend more time on this one too. But for by one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. So who's doing the baptizing? The Holy Spirit. Amen? And he baptizes us into one body. Romans 6, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. My friend, there's no water in the whole book of Romans. This is not water baptism. This is the Holy Ghost putting us into Jesus, putting us into him, such that when he died, we died with him. And try Ephesians 5:25 on a brighter and just sit back and enjoy the word salad that they're going to try to use to explain it. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When they see the word church, they see local. So what do they do with that? Did Jesus only give himself for the local church? And, of course, for them, local church means an independent Baptist church. What about everybody else? Didn't he give himself for everyone? We've already looked at that when we looked at Calvinism. So what is this word church talking about? It's talking about the one church made up of all born-again believers. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And the other will try to play games and say, yeah, well, it's talking about the church in prospect. They love that phrase, in prospect. In other words, in the future. And then Galatians 3:27, as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is no water anywhere in this path, in these verses, because it's not man doing baptizing, it's the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing. Amen? And then 1 Peter 3. I don't know what they do with this one, honestly. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Uh-oh. If you believe that all baptisms are water, you're going to have to convert to Campbellism, which is the Church of Christ in America, which teaches that you can't get to heaven until you get baptized in their water. Because the Bible says baptism saves us. What are you going to do with that verse if you believe that all baptism is water baptism? Now, I believe baptism does save us because the day I was born again, the Holy Spirit baptized me into the body of Christ. That saved me from hell. Amen? But I don't know what they do with that verse. Anyway, so let's go back. Where were we? They can't explain the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's number one. What time is it? Wow. Number two. Strong pastoral authority. We talked a lot about this last week. This goes beyond the spiritual. In other words, the pastor does have spiritual authority, but does he have the authority to tell you who you can date and what house you can buy and what car you can buy?
No.
Well, that's not in the Bible, is it? And if you look, let's look at 1 Peter 5 quickly, and we'll see the Bible makes it very clear that the pastor is not to lord over his flock. Which is exactly what Baptist bride pastors do. They basically rule every aspect of their flock's lives. Is it your turn, James? Yes?
Yes, sir.
Verse 2, 1 Peter 5.
Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraints, but willingly, not with filthy lucre, but a ready mind.
And verse 3, please.
Neither has been lords over God's heritage, but been ensamples to the flock.
Neither is being lords over God's heritage. What is that telling us? That he's not to be running around bossing them around. He's not to be a lord over God's heritage, but he's to be an example to the flock. He's to be a servant leader, an example leader. But they, as we saw last week, they take it way beyond that because authority is everything to a brider. And when we look at the next two distinctives, which are imposed holiness and bossy pastor's wives, those are brider problems. Why? Because it's all wrapped up in authority. Because they have this special authority that's been passed down from John the Baptist and from Jesus by hands, church by church, for 2,000 years. It gives them this special power, if you will, over God's flock. And we heard some great examples from Roy last week because he grew up in it. Anything you want to add to that, Roy, from last week? You talked about the dating and when things break in the church roof and stuff like that. Anything you want to add?
One of the things that happened recently is some investments.
Say again?
Some investments.
Investments?
Yeah. So pastors have been involved. A lot of this BBM pastors have been involved in these cases, because these are obviously scams. And they, because they have the authority, so members just clock in and this and blew up. And so that was something. And then the way they these pastors reconciled it is that they have a special dealing from the Holy Spirit, and if they made a mistake, then the Holy Spirit will take care of it and take care of the members.
Wow. Okay. That's fascinating. Certainly not scriptural. Okay. So let's go to number three, which is baptism is equated with membership. It's one of the earmarks of a brighter church. Whenever someone gets water baptized, they end up joining at the same time. People often don't even see it because sometimes people do join at the same time. But joining a church and getting baptized are two different things. The Bible is very clear on this. God gave a lot of guidelines to the local church. Amen. For the members. God gave the church officers, the pastor and deacons. God gave the church a bunch of mandates. And he also, as we saw, gave the pastor authority over the flock. Well, who is the flock? If you don't have membership, the flock is fluid. And when you look at things like Matthew 18, which talks about the church executing discipline on someone who's allowing a personal difference to explode out of control, well, if there's no membership, then how does the church exercise its authority over that person? If it's just randomness, it's just whoever happens to be showing up or whatever. And then if we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes this very clear. In verse 12, Brandon, if you would read that for us.
What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are without.
So here he's talking about people that are without and people that are within. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I have an entire pamphlet at the back there on the importance of church membership. Church membership is biblical and important. And it protects the church in a lot of ways. But the point is, in a brighter church, it's equated with water baptism. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Because they've redefined all the terms. For by one Spirit, they see that as the spirit of fellowship. Are we all baptized? They see that as water baptism. Into one body, they see that as the local church. So you see how that works? By redefining the terms, now they've explained that water baptism makes you a member of their body. And this is a big deal to brighters, the water baptism. The water has a lot of power. But they are separate things. And again, get the pamphlet. It will explain that membership is completely separate from water baptism, but important. All right, any questions up through the first three? Yes, Rachel.
Are they doing this at the Bible colleges, or is it something they pick up and they lead themselves?
They absolutely teach it at Bible colleges. Maybe. Yeah, I'll take 3 minutes, 4 minutes, and give you just a quick history of how it worked in this country. So way back, when Independent Baptists first started coming into this country about 50 years ago, some of the first ones to arrive were Lauren McAllister, who started East Tamaki Bible Baptist, and a couple of others. Pretty much, there were two streams of missionaries coming into New Zealand. There were those who were with the Baptist Bible Fellowship out of Springfield, Missouri. It's really more about mission boards than about Bible colleges, although with Baptist Bible Fellowship, it's the same thing. They have a college, and then they have a mission board. And everybody who goes to that college comes out through that mission board, so they're kind of wrapped up together. Anyway, so anybody who came into the country from BBF was a brighter, and they still are. So you had basically, it was a clear separation. If you were with BBF, you were a brighter. If you came in through a different board or from a different college, you weren't. And the line of separation was very clear. I'm talking back in the 80s, 90s. I was here in the 90s. It was very black and white. And what even helped was the BBFs were the first to embrace rock music. which made the lines of separation even more clear. And so you basically had essentially two camps. And when I use the word camp, I'm not talking about an actual physical camp. I just mean groups of pastors with certain characteristics. So you basically had the brighter camp, which was all BBF, and you had the non-brighter camp. It was very clear. The lines were easy to see. Then back in the 90s, some men came in that were not BBF, and they were not rock music, but they were brighters. And so the lines got all blurred, because these men also helped to get some churches established. And now you've got the guys that seem like they're over here on this side because they're not embracing the rock music, but they're actually brighters. And so things got really confusing and complicated for people. But it always goes back to schools, because these two men I'm talking about went to the same school and came through with the same board, which their beliefs didn't line up with their board, but the board wasn't willing to do anything about it. Anyway, so that help, Rachel? Yeah. It always goes back to school, what school they went to, and then the board helps too. Yes, Tanya?
It's less water, because you can baptize in water. It's the power, the authority of the pastor that makes the difference.
Oh, absolutely.
So you can be, as this, it's, they don't give any power to the water baptism. They give the power to the pastor.
Yes, but the water's involved. You're right. The authority was passed down in their minds through 2,000 years of church history. But what Tanya's saying is correct, is the authority comes from in through the pastor, who has been ordained by and had hands laid on by someone who had hands laid on all the way back. And so he's the one that has that authority. But it's still, he's the one that is putting them into the body of Christ through the water. So that makes sense? But it's got to be his water. It's kind of like Catholic water, right? Catholic water doesn't mean anything unless it's been blessed by the priest. So brighter water doesn't mean anything unless a brighter pastor's using it. So that's a good point. Yes, brother?
But the big problem with that is that it says in Colossians 2 that it's buried with them in baptism, and then it talks about by faith in the operation of God. So that's God's deal. That's God's work. That's God's process, not the man's.
Absolutely. And we're going to get to those verses. I have that verse right here in Colossians 2:12. We're going to get to that. But yeah, when we get to these seven questions. So because, like I said last week, because they have them equated with each other, then they invented this thing called this letter of transfer, which a lot of Baptist churches use today that aren't even brighters. They just, everybody else does it, so they do it. But they had to come up with some way to get a brighter person from one church to another without them having to get rebaptized. Because they've already taught that the way into the body is through the water. So now what do? When the person moves to another city, so they had to come up with a way to get them in from one brighter church to another without involving water. They came up with this letter of transfer. Then, of course, we talked last week about closed communion. If you talk to them about it, they'll explain, well, we have to practice closed communion because we can only discipline people that are members. Well, that's true. But what does church discipline have to do with communion? They connect them when they're not connected in the Scripture. If you read 1 Corinthians 11 talking about the Lord's Supper, show me in there where the church does anything. It says, let a man examine himself. Amen? It never says that the church is supposed to be examining people and deciding who can and who cannot partake. Each man is to make that decision on his own. And if he chooses to take it unworthily, God promises that he's the one that's going to discipline them, right? He says, for this reason, many are sickly among you and many sleep. But it's God that did the chastising. It's not man. But they connect those two which they think gives them the right, therefore, to practice closed communion, which is members only. And along those lines, I already showed you this last week. This is our doctrinal statement, where we actually have a section on the one body of Christ. I showed you these two sample doctrinal statements from a North Island and a South Island Independent Baptist Church, which talk about that a church is a Baptist church, that only true churches are true churches, and that to get baptized you have to have the authority, and that only members partake of the Lord's Supper. There's another church that they really don't want people to believe they're writers, even though they are. And the pastor recognized that his doctrinal statement said that under Lord's Supper that only members could partake. So he changed it recently to say that it's to be observed by born-again believers who are in fellowship with and a member of a local church. So it used to say members. Now it says this. Now that sounds vanilla enough until you sit back and think, well, what is it actually saying? It's saying that their members can partake of the Lord's Supper, or people that are in fellowship with and a member of a local church. Okay, well, who gets to decide what's a local church? Because charismatics don't have membership. Brethren don't have membership. So are they part of a local church? No. And in fellowship with it, which means they have to be attending and be faithful there. Well, who gets to ask that question? Has to be the pastor. So if someone shows up and says, oh, it's your Lord's Supper, I want to partake. Now the pastor has to say, well, are you faithful to your church? Because that's what their constitution now says. And are you a member of a local church? Well, yeah, I attend this church. Yeah, but are you a member? And which church is it? And if it doesn't measure up, it's not a local church. Because if you look this same church under this section on church, they'll say a church is a local church because they don't believe in the one body of Christ. You see how that works? Anyway, I thought you might find that a little bit amusing. So, close communion is number 4. Of course, all of that then means that if people show up and they want to be part of your membership, they've been baptized by immersion, but that baptism didn't have the proper authority, then they have to get rebaptized because their baptism was invalid. And Kevin gave us a testimony about how an American pastor tried to sneakily do this here and encourage people to get rebaptized because the founder of this church was originally Brethren, therefore he didn't have the authority to baptize. But this is where we get our authority, amen? We don't get it from a succession of passing down of hands. That's extra-biblical authority. So rebaptism, very common. Any questions up through the first 5 comments? Anything? All right, so number 6. I mentioned this last week. They love the phrase family of God. I can't give you any scripture because it's not in the Bible. Why do they do this? Because they believe that everybody who's born again is going to heaven. They're just not part of the body of Christ. And by the way, the body and the bride are synonymous. So if you're not part of the body, then you're not part of the bride. Hence the term Baptist brider. Because only people that have been baptized with the right authority are part of the body. But what's that authority? It's definitely not in the Brethren. It's definitely not in the Union Baptist. It's only in the Independent Baptist. So therefore, they had to come up with this phrase, family of... They're all part of the family of God. Wouldn't you love to be part of the family of God? Well, it's not even in the Bible, but it was the way of, you know, avoiding having to say, wouldn't you love to be part of the body of Christ? Well, that doesn't happen for them at salvation. It happens at water baptism. So questions up to number 6. And then number 7. We just talked about the doctrinal statement. We'll never have a passage on the one body of Christ or the universal church because they don't believe they exist. Whenever they get to the section on the church, it always mentions a local church is, or it typically will say a Baptist church is. Right then you know it's a brighter. A Baptist church. In other words, all other churches aren't churches. It has to be a Baptist church or it's not a church. So those are the seven clues. Any thoughts or questions on the seven clues? So next week, I thought we would get to it today, but that's all right. We're not in a hurry. The seven questions to ask a brighter. No questions, comments up to this point? So I sent someone in our church with these seven questions who was about to, or knew he was going to join a certain church. And so I just sent him with these seven questions to talk to the pastor. Tell us how that went, Gavin. Because they're all yes or no questions, by the way. They're yes or no. I designed them that way on purpose. Yes, no. So how'd that go, Gavin? Right. That's true. It was passed down, these teachings. Yes. But you got a lot of word salads, right?
Oh, a lot of word salads, yeah. Real big words. And actually, one thing that did happen is it just came back to some of that authority thing. This is what I say. So.
Yeah, that's the writers are good at that.
I've written these things.
I'm the boss. Line up or move on. And so in that particular instance, then how were you able to ascertain what was that final question that you finally asked that got you the answer you needed? So we'll go through these next week in detail. 1 Corinthians 12:13, of course, we're going to look at three questions to ask about that. And then we're going to look at a brighter's explanation of 1 Corinthians 12:13. And then these other verses, these are all yes, no questions to ask a brighter. And yes, if you want to copy this, just ask me for it. But what you're going to find, because they are secretive and deceptive, they're not going to say yes or no. Even though they're yes or no questions, they're going to say, well, and then you're going to get to listen to a bunch of dancing and word salads. Classic examples. Many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Now, they believe that's water baptism, but they will not tell you they believe that. If you ask them, is that water baptism? They're not going to say, yep. That's what they believe, but they're not going to say it. You know why? Because they don't want you to think they're a brighter. So instead, they're going to say, well, it's kind of a picture of the future assembly in heaven, and then they're just blah, blah. They're just going to go on and on and on, but they're not going to say yes or no. So anyway, we'll go through those next week, and that can really help if you end up moving somewhere else or you want to know if it... Church is a brighter. Ask them these seven questions and just ask for yes or no answers. and enjoy the party.